Once again, we're in this time we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would encourage you to follow along. You might remember that I said last week I actually decided to kind of split my sermon in regards to an amazing, and I mean amazing, testimony that comes from a 16-year-old who attended a youth group. And so I'll share that at the end of my testimony, or at the end of my sermon, pardon me. But what we're about to see is the Apostle Paul compares our life like running in a race. A race that's going to need discipline, endurance, commitment. A race that will require our keeping focused while we're here on this earth. A race that involves, from a heavenly perspective, a heavenly purpose, a heavenly intent. A race that involves literally a God-given prize that we will receive at the end of this race. He calls us to be careful, as we'll see, that we endure, stick to the calling that he's placed on us according to the rules that we're supposed to abide by, because not all make it to the end of the race. He actually uses the word, disqualified. Last week, the emphasis was that we are called to win souls. Strive at that. I had shared with you that in this text, in verse 19, 20, 21, and in verse 22, he keeps exhorting God's people to win people to Christ. That was the emphasis. He says, I'm willing to become all things to all men that I might win the what? The more. When I'm in the presence of Jews, I will all the more accommodate Jewish thinking so that I might win the Jew. When I'm in the presence of Gentiles, I'll be careful to accommodate whatever way I can without compromise, of course, in being like a Gentile that I might win the Gentiles. With the weak, he said, I will become weak. Whatever it takes to win. More people to Christ. That needs to be our number one focus while we're here. But now we're going to see just a little bit of a switch where that emphasis isn't lost. But now he talks about the individual, us, where we need to make sure that we win at this race. Amen? I'll be reading verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer just beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified for the prize. Every year there's a big event that's known worldwide that takes place in America called the Boston Marathon. People come from all over the world, you name it, England, France, Germany, Denmark, Brazil, Japan, and Africa to enter in as contestants into this race. It's a grueling race because it's 26 miles long. One place I read said that they average 20,000 people, but as many as 38,000 have entered in as contestants. One reason why many like to enter into this race is because there's a $100,000 grand prize at the end of it. The whole course, every inch of the way, it's attended by spectators cheering these people on. Many of them are there simply because they want to say, I was in the Boston Marathon. Others enter into the race just to be able to say, I may not have come in first, but I crossed the finish line. In our scripture text, that we read this morning, the Apostle Paul draws our attention to the fact that we too are in a race. A race that involves thousands upon thousands of people, not only of our time, but of ages past, who have, so to speak, passed on the baton of our faith to us. Like the Boston Marathon, it's a race that includes spectators, but not just of this world, heavenly spectators. This race that we are involved in, just like the Boston Marathon, it too has a prize, but it's a prize far greater than $100,000. It's a prize that involves eternal life. A part of the price involves knowing the love that God has for us by his willing to not just forgive our sins, but to forgive the worst of our sins. A prize in part that involves the power of God and the Spirit of God that enters into us. And because of it, we know and understand what the Bible's talking about when it says walking in fellowship with God, the Father, and his Son. With that fellowship, we have something that the world does not have, a peace that they'll never have until or unless they come to that place where they have the forgiveness of their sins. It's a race that involves the privilege of serving Christ by being Christ to a world that needs him so that hopefully we might win people to Christ. In this world, that can be a tough race to be in. As the world often puts us to the test, where if we're not careful, we can find our character not being like Christ. This reminds me of a friend of mine who was sharing something that was very disheartening that took place without even any warning, where she found that her car had been towed away while she was getting a haircut at her friend's house. It ended up costing her $200. I thought to myself, you know, for that amount, I'd almost go bald or have my head shaved, because that's going to take a lot of haircuts to get that money back. So this Christian woman ends up calling the towing company. And the owner, who's used to being confronted by angry people, begins to become riled and begins to unleash with this tirade of verbal abuse and cursing at her. But this church person, although upset, and though angry at the cost, keeps her cool. And she tells this person who owns the towing company, "I am not talking to you with disrespect, and I think that I should be given the same back." He began to calm down, he began to apologize, and I share that just as an example of running the race where the world will often test our character. I think she is a good example of being of looking at life as this long distance run with God, and one who was unwilling to lose the character of Christ, though there was some financial pain involved. A person who is running the race so that when she finishes, hopefully she'll be able to hear the Lord say, "Well done." In this race, the apostle cries out, "Don't be satisfied with just crossing the finish line. Run like one whose goal and hope is to win the prize." Again, one of those prizes is the satisfaction of seeing souls in heaven because you ran this race with fervor and determination. You ran this race willing to look like a fool for Christ. You ran this race where you had made up your mind. Souls are the most important thing in this world. Unlike some races, we also understand that this is one race in which we are running out of time, because a day is coming in which Jesus will return. And until then, we are called to fight the good fight. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to endure. Just about every sport that involves physical activity often involves pain. Back in verse 25, it used the word compete, and I'd like to show you something that I think you'll find a bit interesting. I'm going to come down because I'm hoping everyone will be able to see this. I looked this up in the Greek. Here's the word compete. In the Greek, it's this word. Can we see that? I'm going to ask that you take note to the first five letters. Maybe even write them down on your bulletin. A-G-O-N-I. In the Greek, that's pronounced agonizomai. Agonizomai. What would those first five words be in English if you had to translate it? Agony. Agony. Isn't that interesting that when the Bible uses the word compete, a part of that word involves the context, at least it should in our understanding of the word agony. And a part of the reason why I share that is because if you find yourself in this race where you are called to bear your cross, but there's never any agony, then we need to question, am I a contender or a spectator? Am I really in the race? And if I think I am, and if I believe I am I in the race or am I warming the bench? See, many people come to church on Sunday morning. They might hear what they consider to be a good sermon, but they fail to go out and to be what they're supposed to be, contenders of the faith, by being in this race that involves winning people to Jesus. Agonai. It is a part of our calling. Agonai. We are expected to endure. Agonai. It means having a spirit that says, it doesn't matter if there's pain, I am going to strive to finish this race. Just about any marathon runner will be able to tell you, at least if they've been in long distance running, that one of the things that begins to happen after a while is they get terrible pains right here in their side. This is one of the reasons why sometimes when maybe you watch the Olympics, you'll see them holding their side. They're trying to alleviate the pain. Some succumb to the pain and they drop out, but winners have learned to endure and they keep on going. Despite the pain, they have this inner drive that keeps reminding them that there's something greater than the pain. They remind themselves and again that soon it will be over and the pain will be forgotten, but the prize will be forever and the joy that comes with it will never be forgotten, but eternally enjoyed. So also with us, we too have to learn to endure. We need to forge on with our Christianity. Forging on and forbearing is one word that the Bible uses. And sometimes having to put up with people. Forging on, where we sometimes find ourselves being cheated because we're the Christian. I'll never forget many years ago when I was a mechanic. We would get credit for the amount of work that we did. They would keep track who's doing the most work. And the other guys found out someone else was getting credit for my work. That's a part of this world. We need to put up with things in which they cheat us, but we make up our mind we'll stand fast with our Christianity. Learn to forge on by being a witness. Learn to forge on by being light in a dark world. Learn to forge on when the world mocks our morals. Forging on and being a witness, though at times it's painful, we may even find ourselves being rejected by coworkers. I'll never forget, we had a guy come to the church in one of my churches that I was at, got saved, committed himself to the Lord, worked at Oscar Myers, used to bring his Bible, and in the room where the guys would change, they would make fun of him. we have to forge on and continue to say to ourselves, I am not going to give in or give up. We need to remind ourselves the victory when we cross the finish line will be worth the glory that we will one day receive for being faithful. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will one day be revealed where? In us. A lot of Christians miss that. Miss those last two words. In us. That's a part of the prize. What is that talking about? I'm sure some of you, if not most of you, can remember the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John go to the top of this mountain with Jesus, and all of a sudden they begin to see him literally transform into this being of light. Shocked. Brilliant light. The Bible says we are going to share a part of God's glory. With that in mind, it should be good for us to consider that while we're in this race, unlike the Boston Marathon, we have two spectators urging us on. They're hoping, encouraging. Each of them is sitting on a heavenly throne, and they're watching to see what we will do for them in this race. And we must remember, unlike some who use their money to bet on who will win, one of these two, namely Jesus, bet his life on us that we might win. When it all unfolds, you will one day look back and say, I am glad that I endured the race of life with my Christianity. This race that afforded me opportunity to bring glory to the one who bet his life on me. When we see him in all his glory and sharing his glory with us, as the Bible says, where we will one day shine like the stars of heaven. Imagine that. Can you imagine one day shining with the glory of Jesus? It's a part of the prize. It will remind us that no matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the personal cost, it was worth sticking out the race. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Verse 25, the apostle brings up the fact that these athletes enter into the competition with the intention of winning. But he can't win unless he's first gone and been willing to go through a lot of strict training. In the Greek, this is talking about something that's very specific when it starts talking about strict training. It means he must exercise self-control. He must exercise great self-restraint. It means control of everything, including their diet. They have to be in control of their feelings. They have to be in control of their emotions. They are not impulse-led. They restrain themselves when needed from outside influences that would otherwise deter them or distract them away from their goal. In other words, a part of this strict training, if an athlete is to be successful, must be disciplined or he will not be found in the winner's circle, and so it is true of us. We must discipline our heart. We must discipline our eyes. We must discipline who we choose to spend time with. A disciplined person learns to be able to say no again and again and again to the temptations of this world, and does so because he knows that every time he says no, he's saying yes to something in the future. He's learned to keep the goal in the forefront of his mind at all times because he knows the prize will outweigh whatever this world has to offer. An athlete disciplines himself by denying himself the everyday pleasures of life because he believes there's a greater cause, there's a greater good, there's a greater joy, there's a greater love that will one day be theirs down the road. He believes the sacrifice is worth the reward. Many years ago, my eldest daughter, Abigail, was dating one of these varsity football players. And she was telling me some of the things that they had to go through. There were certain rules, certain guidelines, certain disciplines they had to abide by. And one of them was they could never stay out past 11 o'clock the night before a game. They want their players rested. They want them mentally prepared. If they did not abide by the rules, they could be eliminated not just from the game but from the team. Why? Because they knew they would not be able to win unless they had a team that was disciplined. One of our presidents, Harry Truman, once said this, and I'm quoting him, "In reading the lives of great men, I found that the first victory they won was over themselves. Self-discipline, with all of them, came first." In verse 26, he's saying, I'm not like just someone running aimlessly. I'm not like someone, and we are not to be like some people, kind of like just drifting through life. Sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. He says, I have a direction. I have a special purpose to my life. He is saying we need to make sure that our special purpose is staying on track with God. Staying on track with Him, because our calling is too high. Our calling in such a way where other people's lives spiritually depend on our staying on track. We should be able to say, I thank God that I'm not just like some people who just have a job, obtaining an income, have a career, but that I am living on this earth with a specific purpose and intent from God that is on my heart. From God and where I aim to please. We want to always remember, one of Satan's number one things is he always wants God's people to be absorbed with the pleasures of this world. Because he knows if he can get them to start to lose focus, start to begin to drift, that they'll miss their purpose in life. Verse 27, he says, no, I beat my body, I make it a slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself do not become disqualified from the prize. Here the Apostle Paul says, literally, I beat my body. And what that literally means is that he brings his body under total submission. He does not let the natural appetites of our flesh take over. He will not allow it to rule his spirit. We have to be in the continual practice of disciplining our spirit, disciplining our flesh, subjugating our body, so that after a while it begins to almost become habit to say no to certain things of this world that always seem to draw people's flesh in. Sometimes feelings want to take us in the opposite direction of the race that God is calling us to. Some years back, I took a class in Indianapolis where our headquarters is at. It was filled with a whole bunch of ministers. And one person in particular kept trying to convince us that we can reach a point of absolute sinless perfection. And I simply brought this verse, verse 27, up in the class. I said, here we have the Apostle Paul. Miracles upon miracle upon miracles. But when it comes to his own flesh, he even admits when it comes to trying to bring his flesh under control, he has to beat it into perfection. Does it sound like he reached sinless perfection? What do you think? This word translated beat, or in some of your versions might say buffet my body in the Greek, literally means this. Like punching yourself in the eye. It means that you fight against your flesh where it's like you're giving it a black eye. Not being entertained by sin. Not allowing ourselves to put up with sin. That we are like a boxer where we're in that stand and we're ready. Each of us must examine ourselves to endure, making sure that we do not turn aside from this race, that we fight and keep our flesh in submission because it is a part of fighting the good fight. In the last verse, verse 27, he uses the word disqualified. And what that means is when it comes to you having been tested, you become disapproved. Paul's saying, I will discipline my body so that my spiritual walk will be victorious. I don't want to do anything that can possibly disqualify myself. I'm sure you know people who have disqualified themselves. People who are no longer in the race concerning their Christianity. People running a race need to learn that they cannot allow themselves to be pulled to the sidelines, because if they do, they can be disqualified. There have been some who have done exactly like that because they've allowed themselves to fall in love with something of this world, and it's disqualified them. Even the Apostle Paul experienced people who he called fellow workers in spreading the gospel of Christ who ended up falling away because they fell in love with something of this world. Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. It talks about a man named Demas. Notice what it says. Here's a list of workers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. But later on, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul saying, Demas has deserted me because he fell in love with something of this world. And that's the way he describes it. And that's what we have to be careful. The world will always have something that we can fall in love with that can distract us from being in the race and disqualify us. One thing I want to address this morning, and I especially saw this on the West Coast. What season's coming up? Football season, right? And 12 o'clock here is what time around there? Around 10? I believe that's right. And my goodness, one of the most disappointing things was even when I was pursuing ministry, to find some of our fellow students having loved something of this world so much that instead of worshiping God, they weren't there in church. Even my own son, I think about, I've shared with you that, you know, I had taught him how to wrestle, okay? And he's one of the few guys, he's the only guy that went to state, okay? He got bounced out pretty quick, but just still to make it state, that's pretty good. Somebody from some university took note of my son. By the way, he'll be here in 2 weeks preaching, so I encourage you to be here. Approached him to consider this university and started telling him, this is what you need to do so you can get this scholarship or that scholarship. But I said this to my son. I said, Samuel, be careful. Be careful. There's nothing wrong with being in sports, but be careful. Because if there's one thing sports can do, is there's a lot of accolades, and it can pull you in and begin to dominate your life. Is that true or not? Where it can become an idol. Later on, he goes to Moody. He's very physical. He walks by this Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and it's free if you want to try. So he goes in because he's had wrestling. They asked him to join the team. And he actually practiced a little bit with them. But I'm so thankful he came to me and he said, you know what, Dad? You're right. I can feel the pull of my flesh and all the attention and my pride being pumped up and drawn in. And he said, I'm dropping out because I know my calling. I don't want that distraction in my life. This world has things where if we're not careful, it can draw us away from the love that is supposed to be Christ only. Have us divided in our heart. And before you know it, we may never intended, without our even knowing it, it's a part of what's slowly drawing us away from our God. As I got to thinking about this, this is where I came across this Christian testimony. This 16-year-old boy. He was invited to come to the youth group. By the way, praise the Lord, there was like 13 young people at our last youth group. But he was invited to go to the youth group, and he's not a Christian. They know he's not a Christian. The purpose they invited him was hoping that he would become saved. He said he listened to what the youth pastor had to say, and, oh, I guess I agree with this. I don't know if I agree with that. But he said at the very end, he called all the youth to come up in this youth service, and he said, I feel God wants to do something. And as they came up, he said, I want you to hold hands. And so this guy, he didn't want to be left out, he said, so he just grabbed the person's hand on the left. He grabbed the person's hand on the right. And then, if you can pull this up, listen to what he said happened. Phenomenal. And there's many more things like this happening.
And as soon as I grabbed the second person's hand, God ripped my soul from my body, and I was instantly skydiving down to the lake of fire.
Okay, thank you. Can you imagine that? I don't know what it is, but it almost seems like the Lord is pouring out supernatural experiences like we used to never hear before. Moody has that missionary conference, and they've got testimony after testimony after testimony of Muslims having experiences of vision and visions of Jesus Christ coming to them. By the way, this is the second testimony I know of a man who said he felt his spirit come, literally was sucked out of his body as God also gave him a tour of hell. But what had happened was at the end of this service, when everyone had come forward, and as you heard him say, my soul, my spirit was ripped from my body. He said he literally found himself like skydiving, and he's just flailing, and he's looking down, and he's looking down. He sees this huge lake of fire. And he said he was so far up when this first happened that he just saw these little specks. But as he got closer, he realized they were people swimming in what he called like a flame of lava. He said that as he was falling, he was just about to fall right on top of a person when all of a sudden, as he was falling, something grabbed his hand. And he looked up, and it was an angel of God. He said this guy who he almost landed on, when he saw this, was trying to reach up and grab his foot because he was hoping he might be able to exit out. He said he just missed him. And he said as he began to pull away, I could see the anguish and the pain in his eyes. And he heard this echoing of, no! He said that when his spirit came back into his body, he immediately turned to people and he said, did you see that? Did you see that? He said God had showed him that he's real. He said God had showed him hell's real. If hell's real, he said, not only was hell real, but angels are real. And he said, and the reply that he got from the youth was kind of a, oh, yeah, that's great. God is real. He said he received his second shock. And again, I want you to hear it from him. It's only about 10 seconds long. If we could bring that up. Well, I guess I'm going to have to
Come back
tell.
next week. Make sure you pray and read your Bible. And I was shocked, and then everybody went back to their chairs, grabbed their jackets,
Can
went
you
out to
bring
the
it back to
hallway of the church.
11:27?
And then
Okay.
I was shocked. I was speechless. And then I began to listen to my Christian friends that were there, and they were talking about sports and gossip after the service. And I was shocked again because Jesus is real. Okay, hell's real. Angels are real. That means the Bible's real. That means Jesus is real. That means people are burning in hell. That means that we need to learn what the Bible says and do it. And then afterwards, I was just thinking maybe these Christians would be starting talking about Jesus after the service. I think they talked about, you know, the football games, you know, parties, who said what.
Okay.
You know, things of the world.
So here this guy is, he's just had this supernatural experience in the world, and the purpose they even invited him was for his own salvation. And where was everybody's heart? He goes on and he says, and the reason I'm not showing you more is because I'd like you to pull this up, hear his testimony. He says he doesn't believe the church did this to him. He believes the world has infected God's people to the point where they don't even realize, what are those things compared to salvation? I came here because I needed Christ. I've just tried to tell some of you my spiritual experience, and you're talking to me about parties and gossip and sports. Thank God this guy didn't give up. I don't think he ended up going to that church. He realized something's wrong. He ended up going to, I believe, another church, and he became strong in the faith. And his emphasis is not what the world has to offer. His emphasis is souls for Christ. Amen? Oh, that we would all the more make sure that we stay in the race. Don't even get involved or distracted by some race the world wants you to be in. May we always keep in the forefront of our minds, all humanity is on the edge of a precipice that's hanging between heaven and hell. And we are called to stay in this race where we can help them come to know Christ. May we always be sure to be striving and being in this race. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, the first thing I'd like to say is please forgive us. Because Lord, all of us know we have our own areas where we've been infected by the world. Father, we pray, help us to purge it out, purge it out, purge it out. Things that which this world has infected us where maybe we're still in the race, but it has slowed us down from our focus on what should be our goal. Father, we come before you and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would forgive us our sins where we allowed that to happen. Amen. Dear God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us, especially those of us who may have lost our first love and has been replaced by something that the world loves. Oh God, help us to not be like Demas, who start out well but do not finish well. Help us, Lord, to be like the apostles and many of the saints who learned and took to heart the words of Jesus when he said, it's he who endures to the end that will be saved. Father, we pray, help us to have this mindset that we will bear the cross and understand it's a part of the race. Bear the rejection, bear the mockery, whatever. But that we stand firm in our faith that we might be a light to those around us. Help us in this, Lord. Our desire is to please you, not to live our life for ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.